before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it's impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of his sons, Joseph, and Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, and put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, thank you very much indeed, David. And boy, what a chapter. Sometimes it's difficult to work out what the main theme, the main idea of a chapter is, or some verses. Sometimes it's in your face. I don't know how many times the word faith appears there, and I'd rather you didn't tell me afterwards, because I know that you haven't been listening to my sermon instead. So, yes, it says faith rather a lot, doesn't it? Bear with me one second. So to stop this going to sleep. There we go. Let's bow our heads to pray, shall we? Father, we thank you again now for your word. And we thank you for this passage. We pray that you'll give us understanding as we consider it together. In your name. Amen. It's an amazing passage, isn't it? You can hear the preacher preaching it, getting more and more extreme. He reminds me of one of those black Pentecostal preachers where all the congregation are going, hallelujah, hallelujah. And he's getting more and more extreme to the end. And he builds to this crescendo, which is probably the most difficult verse in the whole lot. But we will get there, I promise you. Now, this morning, I was reading a little newspaper column by the infamous Richard Dawkins. Now, I don't know how many of you have read any of his books. Probably many of you have. I've read a number of his books. But he has a hobby horse, as you all know. And that hobby horse is that any kind of religion, in inverted commas, is bad. And he, that is Richard Dawkins, is good. And that he knows the answer to everything. And towards the end of this newspaper column, he said this: I am delighted with the number of people who tell me I have healed them from religion. Isn't that a terrifying, terrifying kind of thing to be proud of? Just as a on a tangent for a moment, what's it going to be like for him on the day of judgment when he's faced with the living God and he has to eat his words? It'd be more than an oops moment, won't it, really? But imagine, if you will, that Richard Dawkins became or becomes dictator of this country. Now, at the moment, yes, we have a democracy, I think. We don't have a dictatorship. Far from it. We seem to have exactly the opposite. Nobody seems to know what to do or have any power to do it. But it's not impossible that one day we could have a dictator in charge. And it's not impossible that that person could be a Richard Dawkins type character. What kind of a country do you think he would build? He'd probably make it illegal to be a Christian, against the law, because all believers are stupid, and we need to believe what Richard Dawkins teaches. So there's law number one. Believers are stupid. You can't be a believer. If you are found to be a believer, you will be rounded up and sent off to the mental asylum to suffer ECT. And if you don't know what that is, it's where they give electric shocks to people and they go into convulsions and it's supposed to make them better. And if that doesn't work, well, you can either go to prison for a long time or suffer the death penalty. That's rule number one. He then decides he'll convert all the church buildings that are left over into carpet warehouses. We seem to be doing a pretty good job of that without him, but just a little bit of a tweak along the lines, it's not hard to imagine that, you know, with all these new houses going up, it might be quite nice to have a carpet warehouse in Barton Seagrave. And it's of far more value than a Christian church anyway, according to Richard Dawkins. And then, to cap it all, he decides to issue rewards for handing in Christians. So friends who knew you once went to church will say to you, didn't you used to go to church? Are you still a Christian? I better take you off, hand you in. I'm going to call the police on you. Now, I know all that sounds ridiculous and perhaps a little fantastical. But, you know, being a Christian in the first century was not so very different to that. How would you cope in that situation? Would you stand firm in your faith? Would you say, I don't care if they drag me off and give me electric shocks? I don't care if they kill me, because what I have in store is far more important. That's what it was like for these Christians to whom this letter, book, sermon, Hebrews was addressed. That's its first audience. See, Christianity became illegal over a period of time in the Roman Empire, over the first century. Christians were tortured and killed. Well, we all know that. Families were broken up. And it was not easy to live for Jesus Christ. In chapter 10 and verse 39, the very last verse of chapter 10, the writer says this: but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. What a great verse. We're not of those who shrink back from our faith, turn away from God to preserve our own skin. We're those who have faith, and that faith preserves our souls. Well, that's all very well, Paul stroke Barnabas stroke Luke stroke whoever else it was that wrote this letter. That's all very well, but what does faith mean? If faith is going to preserve my soul, what does faith mean? Well, I'm glad you asked me that, because here's the answer. Chapter 11. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Four things about faith in these first three verses. Four things about faith. Here they are. Number one, faith accepts God's word and takes God at his word. It's the assurance of things hoped for. God speaks. God has spoken. After all, that's where the writer to the Hebrews begins, isn't it? God has spoken to us through his Son. Faith believes God's word. Somebody puts it like this, which I think is very helpful. In faith, things hoped for take on reality. In other words, as we have faith in what God has in store for us because of his word, those things that are that we don't yet see but we know are true because God has told us they are true, they take on a reality. Has anybody ever said to you, I wish I had your faith because you seem to believe these things? I wish I had your faith when you're facing problems, difficulties, when you're facing serious illness. I wish I had your faith. The answer to that is, well, you can if you believe in God and you believe Jesus. Trust him. Because as that faith grows, it turns hoped for things into reality. That's number one. Faith accepts God's word. Number two, faith wins God's approval. There it is in verse 2. For by it the people of old received their commendation. Now there's a little bit of a difficulty here, because we could think somehow that our exercising of faith somehow buys us brownie points with God. That isn't the point at all. The Bible tells us elsewhere and in many places that even the faith we have is the gift of God. It's from the gift of God. But as we exercise that faith that God has so graciously given to us to exercise, so we earn his commendation. Well done, good and faithful servant. Faith accepts God's word. Faith wins God's approval. Number three, faith recognizes God's power. Verse 3, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Now, herein lies one of the difficulties that Richard Dawkins seems to have. We look at the world around us, and those of us who are believers, who have faith in God, say, isn't it amazing that God makes such an amazing world? Other people who are not believers look at the world and still talk in terms of design, but they don't believe anybody actually did the designing. And the biggest question that science has to answer that cannot answer is the most basic question of all, and it's this. Why is there something instead of nothing? That's the biggest question. Not how it all happened, although that's an interesting one. The most important, most fundamental question is, why is there something instead of nothing? And if there is something, which we know there is, how did that come about from nothing? Except by a cause. Because God did it. We don't have a problem with that question. We say God made it. We can engage in science and understand why the world is the way it is, because God made it that way. Do you see why the writer to the Hebrews here brings in the idea of creation? By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. God made the something rather than the nothing. And if God can do that by his word alone, how much more can God do by his word? Is there anybody else's word you would rather trust than somebody who can speak the whole of creation into being? I can't think of anybody. So we accept God's word by faith. We win God's approval by faith. We recognize God's power by faith. And here's the fourth thing that faith does for us. Faith provides our place in God's plan. Provides our place in God's plan. I'm going to put that one to one side for a moment, and we'll come back to that a little later on. So the writer to the Hebrews then in these first three verses has given us a massive, massive chunk of teaching about what faith means and why we should hang on to our faith. But then he goes on with this list of Old Testament characters. Now you will know, we've looked at every one of them on Sunday mornings over summer, and we've just finished them on Sunday mornings. If you missed any of those, the talk should be on the website. But what is the point that the writer is making by listing these kind of greats of the Old Testament? The point is this. If you think that your day is worse than anybody else's in the past, dream on. If you think it's tougher for you being a Christian now to first century Christians, if you think it's tougher now, well, you need to read your Bibles. You need to see what it's always been like for God's people. Being one of God's people has never been easy. Never. It never will be easy until we get to that place to which we are headed. And he begins here then with three righteous men: Abel, Enoch, Noah. Those three, wow, what difficult days they lived in. You'll have to go back and hear the sermons, otherwise we'll have another one on them tonight. Abel, Enoch and Noah lived in wicked times. Other people who had faith in hard times: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. And then there's Moses, leading the people out of Egypt, standing alone for God. The people moving in towards the promised land. And then when they get to the promised land, it's not over, because they need faith there as well. Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets. And so it goes on, right up to where we are in Hebrews 11. Don't think you're facing anything new. Don't think that your trials are tougher than anybody else's. Just hang on. Have faith. But it's not just a list of Old Testament characters. This passage has a lot of structure in it that we don't have time fully to go into. But I would like just to consider the verses that come right in the middle. Verses 13 to 16. We've seen at the beginning what faith is. We've seen that faith is nothing new. And now the writer to the Hebrews tells us that faith is primarily for the journey. Faith is for the journey. Verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. See, they're on a journey towards somewhere that God had promised for them. They recognize that in their life they haven't got to that somewhere, so they need their faith to help them in their exile. Verse 14, for the people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. Do you think the promised land that God was leading his people to in the Exodus was where the place where they were ultimately bound? I don't think it was, because they still required faith. They weren't living in God's place with God living there with them. They still had troubles and trials and battles. They were still seeking a homeland that was yet to come. Verse 15. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. So it's somewhere that they hadn't seen before. It's not the land they'd come from. If that was where God wanted them to be, they could have turned around and gone back. Just as the people to whom the writer to the Hebrews was writing, they could have said, well, God wants me just to be a good person in society, to do all those good things. And this idea of following Jesus and worshipping him, well, I can put that to one side. Because God wants me to live in this world, that's where he's put me. That's not the point at all. We're exiles moving forward to a place that God is yet to reveal. But we know it's there, waiting for us because we have hope, as we will see. Watch this space. Verse 16, as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. So if God has prepared a city for them, why didn't he take them there? Why did God leave it all hanging? Why didn't God deliver on his promise? Because God had a master plan. A plan for the whole of creation, for the whole of the universe. And get this, here is one of the most cosmic man things you will ever hear. God's plan for the whole of the universe involves you. Isn't that amazing? I'm part of the plan. How do I know that? Well, here we come to the denouement of this chapter, the peak where he's getting verses 39 and 40. All these things, though commended through their faith, did not receive, and all these things, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Sorry, I'm going mad. Since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Okay. God did not deliver on his ultimate promise to all these people, however faithful they were. He commended them for their faith, but his ultimate promise is yet to be revealed. Why? Because he's waiting for us. First of all, he's waiting for Jesus to come, to make it possible for us to be right with him. And then he's waiting for all those whom he will call to himself to be saved. You know that verse, is it in 2 Peter? God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what that means. All those whom God is calling will be saved. So the whole of creation has a purpose. God made the something rather than the nothing. He created the world. He created people. He gave us faith to follow him. He sent Jesus at the middle of creation to die on the cross, to rise again, to take us all to glory with him. That's the big picture. That's the big cosmic picture. Now, the question is this. When Richard Dawkins becomes our dictator, or son of, or grandson of, or whatever it is, and Christianity is made illegal, what will you do? Will you give it all up and lose that hope that is the most sure and certain thing in the world? Will you hang on to your faith, whatever that means? Because you trust God more than anybody else? Or will you perhaps make some kind of excuse and say, well, God doesn't want me to be like this. God doesn't want it to be like this. I'm going to give up on this. It's all just too difficult. When life seems tough, turn to a chapter like this one. When life seems tough, turn to a chapter that talks about what it's going to be like for all eternity for those who trust God. The end of the book of Revelation. And be encouraged. Be filled with hope and faith in the one who will always be true to his word. Let's bow our heads to pray. God, our Father, we thank you so much for your word, for its truth and its power. Help us to keep our faith in you, however tough the going gets, to stay faithful to you, to hang on to your promises, that we might know your commendation and in the end be brought to that place where you will be at the center and will be for all eternity. Keep us faithful, Lord, we pray, for your glory. Amen.